Consider Jeremiah. Here he is, just a young boy, where we meet him this morning, called in one of the most turbulent and dangerous times in the whole history of Israel to be a prophet to the nations. Called in the beautiful words of this famous passage, not in the way many volunteers might be called to come and offer their extra time for a season, not even in the manner of some kind of draft, where just any old person gets enlisted anonymously into service, but called with a kind of knowing precision, an insight about his very person, an identity that God can say, "You. I know you. This is who you are. This is who you were, even in your mother's womb. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you as prophet to the nations." Prophet, God says to Jeremiah, is what you are before you even know how to speak. How can that be? Says the young Jeremiah. How can I be prophet before I have the words to say or the talent to say them? God says only this: I am with you to deliver you. My words will be in your mouth. They will pluck up and tear down, destroy and overthrow, build and plant. Consider Jeremiah thrown into all the turmoil of being the prophet in such a difficult time. In the lead up to the Babylonian exile, when the people of his country, its leaders, its kings, were scrambling, fretting, trying to see if there was any way out of this merciless onslaught that was coming on the horizon, turning against each other, wrestling with itself fiercely, this country, trying to see if there was any way at all that they could avoid the ransack and the destruction and the deportation off to the land of Nebuchadnezzar that was soon to come. Jeremiah's call as a prophet is to go out and to be in the world on God's behalf, as God's very voice to the people, but also not of the world, in a way that would prove over and over again to be very painful for him personally. Jeremiah, after all, is the prophet who's remembered just as much for what he would say to this people as for what he would cry out to God in agonizing prayer as he experiences the cost of saying it. Consider Jesus, especially here in his early ministry in Luke. Last week, in the section of Luke 4 just before this one, it's all pats on the back after his reading in the synagogue. Great sermon, Jesus. Beautiful scripture, beautiful sentiment. Releasing the captive, sight to the blind. Sounds great. Good stuff there. But here today he turns to say the harder word. He says, in essence here, but what if you are not the captives that I've come to release? What if you are not the blind ones that I'm thinking about specifically? What if this is really a call to go elsewhere and to serve and to heal and release the people that you hate the most? The Syrians, the Phoenicians, the Gentiles, in other words. When they heard this, this passage reads, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of town, led him to the brow of the hill so that they might hurl him off the cliff. One would almost get whiplash to read Luke 4 as a whole. Maybe that's why the lectionary paces it out over 2 weeks. One minute, it's all cheers and affirmations from the listening crowd. But the next minute, when Jesus pokes the needle of love into just the place where their nationalist and social loyalties and tribalisms boil the hottest, it's off the cliff with you. There's a difficult side of being a prophet. There's a difficult part of being in the world and not of the world. There's something within that particular clash of callings that is personally very hard to live your way through, whether it's you or me or Jeremiah or even Jesus. Over the past 3 weeks, we've been talking about what it means to be in the world and not of the world. Today, I want to talk about what it takes to live through the calling and the commission to do both at the same time. To live through that difficult, sometimes agonizing, always stretching tension. As I've been saying over the last couple of weeks, the call to go out and to be in the world is really a challenge to go way in. To not just stop at the knee-deep water, but to go further out where the hurting people are, where the trouble and where the difficulty lies, and there, way out there, is where the other piece of that calling really matters. To go out into the world, but to be not of the world. Out there, to be of God out there, to be God's messenger, God's light, God's healing hand, God's voice, God's witness by our companionship, or simply by the way we live out there, our everyday lives. That is the consistent call of that our scriptures make upon us as a people. It's a challenging call. In some ways, it's a prophetic call. In every case, though, it puts us in the way of difficulty and of heartbreak and a stretching that is hard to live with in the moment. And what I want to look at this morning with you is how we're supposed to live in that. You know, it's hard to stay in a place that's hard. Human nature and a big part of human psychology wires us to want to get out of hard places as quickly as we can. The options are fight or flight, right? Not fight or flight or linger. But there's a very real sense in which the kind of incarnational calling that we've been talking about is a call to linger beyond the point where we want to leave. And I think that would be a very difficult or even impossible thing to try and get ourselves to do if we didn't have at least three things that are going to help us. And the first is what I want to call prophetic perspective. Remembering why you're there. Having clarity about why we go out and why we stay in those waters and what God's purposes are for us in the going out into the difficult places. One of the things to notice about Jesus here in our reading for this morning is his clarity of mission. Jesus is clear that God has sent him to the truly hurting and to the truly lost and in need, regardless of their ethnicity or national affiliation. That is his firm bedrock commitment this morning. He's clear that he is sent as well to the Syrians and to the Phoenicians, and well even beyond that. And he's clear about that, even to the point where he's able here today to stand in with that conviction and clarity, even when it becomes challenging, even when it becomes controversial, even when it becomes life-threatening. He doesn't waver on this core piece of what the very heart of the good news is, because he has prophetic perspective on what he's here to do. Prophetic perspective means that he not only knows what he's up to, what he's about, but also that he's aware of God's purposes in it as well. Suppose you felt the burden on your heart to step out to live into a calling in a personally challenging kind of way. Suppose you felt the burden to walk with another person through an extended period of grief, for example, through a divorce, through an evolving sort of loss, through an addiction. Those kinds of circumstances are the kinds that are difficult to go through, not just for the person themselves, but for anyone walking beside them, too. To go out into those waters with someone and keep from drowning yourself, and to keep from hitting the eject button when it really gets hard, to be there with them with purpose. For them, as they walk through those times, we're going to need that clarity, that reminder of what God's purposes are for me in this space. That clarity is going to answer a lot of questions that pop up in our minds when the going gets tough and we're up at night wondering why we're doing this. Simply to know that God has called me truly to be in the world and not of the world, here. Here now with this person, in this circumstances, in this space. It's a big part of what we need to remain in this work. But also to remember that God is in this, that God is working through me here. That this is what God calls us to be and to do with our lives. Often, that kind of clarity of mission is just what we need to walk through the hard places, the journey, and the day-to-day thick of it all. That prophetic perspective is what I want to call the head part of living day-to-day with the calling of being in the world and not of the world. But there's also a heart part of it too, you might say. The second thing that we need to survive and thrive in this difficult mission field of ours is a kind of clinging, kind of connection, an opening, an ongoing channel in our prayer life where we keep on coming back to the well. Keep on voicing those worries. Keep on speaking those frustrations, our exhaustions, our uncertainties, where we can keep on finding our strength and our perspective. Prayer, you know, is a whole lot more about staying connected to the source of life than it is about issuing requests. It's about allowing God to fill up our tank. And when we're hauling someone else's load with them, our gas gauge can drain twice as fast, you know? That's why the second thing we need to live well in the world but not of the world is not just prayers, but prayerful reliance. Not just the things that we speak, but that space with God that holds us in the day-to-day, in the struggle, and in the heartbreak of such times. An open channel that holds and sustains our spiritual lives. I came upon this prayer by Martin Luther King Jr. recently. It reads like this: Lord, I am taking a stand for what I believe is right, but now I'm afraid. The people are looking to me for leadership, and if I stand before them without strength and courage, they too will falter. I am at the end of my power. I have nothing left. I have come to the point where I can't face it alone. That prayer could have been uttered by anyone living through any number of challenging times. MLK prayed it and wrote it down after he got a death threat over the telephone on January the 28th, 1956, almost exactly 66 years ago today. It sounds like something a Jeremiah will pray, or that a Moses will have prayed over and over again. It sounds like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. This prayer, and more specifically, this kind of praying, it seems to me, isn't just a simple request for more strength to endure or for divine intervention. It's the heart of the person who's really out there living in the world, but not of it, living through the hard part of that life, understanding where the power to stay there really comes from. Understanding who has called them there and why, and seeking God's presence and strength for the time when it's hard to remain there. In this prayer, I hear the fear. I hear his recognition of his own personal limitations. I hear a desire for more fuel in the tank than what he feels he has on his own. I hear him saying, remain with me. Be my strength out here, because as he says, I have nothing left. It reminds me of Jeremiah's anxiety that we heard read this morning. What if you send me out there and I have no words? You can't possibly expect me to expose myself like that. You can't possibly expect me to be hung out there to dry all by myself like that. And what God says to Jeremiah here in verse 6 is the only thing that a prophet really needs to know. You'll go to whom I send you, and you'll speak whatever I command you. I will be with you. I will walk with you along the way, give you the words to say and the strength to say them. You just go. You just be my hands and feet and hang on to me for the rest. That's what prayerful reliance really is, you know? Hanging on to God for the rest. So there's a headpiece, which is holding on to that prophetic perspective. There's a heart piece, what I want to call prayerful reliance. But then I think there's a third piece that's what I want to call the action piece. Keeping our hands in the work. Being about the business of this calling, looking out for where it is that we are called to be light and going there. Risking that, taking the chance that God would even use you and I for redemptive purposes in this world. To live well into the calling, to be like Christ, to live into his incarnational life with him, the life we were baptized into in our baptism, means that we cannot simply remain still and uninvolved with the work that he calls us to, that he himself was engaged in, and that he calls us to come alongside in. Being in the world and not of the world, in the day-to-day, on the ground, stretches us, I think. It stretches us oftentimes beyond our capacity to stretch. And that is where there's a gift and a journey that's hidden for you and I in this call to be God's people in the world, but not of the world. Because that's where you and I grow. That's where you and I find the end of our rope, only to discover that there's infinitely more rope in the bag. That's where there's a real life lesson in grace that's only really learned in the living. That really and truly, we hang on to God for the rest. And God not only uses us with that, but waters us with that as well. Prophetic perspective, prayerful reliance, keeping our hands in the work. That's the day-to-day stuff of how we bear up in the deep waters of this calling. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.